Disneyland is shut down, which is sad. If you've been to Disneyland before, Disneyland is a very fun place, and I grew up going there when I was a little kid. And the neatest thing is when you see a little kid, and I came as a little kid, and then I watched my brothers and sisters when they were growing up, first going to Disneyland and going on the rides, and like being just tall enough to finally get on Space Mountain for the first time, and listening to Faith scream in the back, wanting off, and me just laughing and enjoying myself. It's a wonderful time. But the best thing about it is to watch a little kid's face. And if you watch a little kid's face when they're at Disneyland for the first time, they're overwhelmed. And they see all the lights and their favorite characters everywhere, and they get this look on their face of things can't get better. And they don't know how to deal with it. It's kind of the same thing you see on Christmas when the kids come in and open all the presents and they have all the things around them and they have their favorite toy, and you look at their faces and it's the neatest thing. And if you ask them what's going on, they're just like, look. And they can't describe. They can't describe what they're feeling because everything's perfect, exactly what they want it to be. And it's, as an adult, maybe it's kind of like on my wedding day, first seeing Bianca start coming down the aisle, and that joy, I'm about to get married. And you just, how do you describe that? Indescribable joy. You just can't put it into words. That peace and contentment and going, everything is right with the world. Just that feeling, if you've felt that before, it's an amazing feeling. And watching that on a kid's face, it doesn't quite translate to what we're going to look at here, but I think it's a good picture, a good starting point, what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. And so if you'll turn to 1 Peter with me. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you and just the amazing world we live in where this is possible, where we can be apart but still together. During this time, let us to bring glory to you and everything we think and do, and please guide my words, help me to present your word accurately, and help us to learn more about you and seek you. In your name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. If you follow along with me, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, in Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When you read that passage, it blows my mind. Just the joy. Just who Peter describing the Christians here. I've been listening, reading a lot of news, and I do read the news online a lot. And one of the things that I kind of am shocked by is complaining Americans. right now we have to stay inside, which is tough, you know. You have to stay inside the house. you can only play your video games and you watch your TV and streaming services. Before this incident, what's going on now? There were people complaining about all different things. You don't have the newest phone, or you don't have the best things right now. The next generation isn't going to make as much money as the last generation. Work is difficult. There's a lot of different things people complain about, and there's nothing wrong with protesting different things. That's what the point I'm trying to make. It's interesting though, when you look at the difference between a very poor country where people are starving to death, where they don't have enough to eat, and we are complaining because we have to stay in our houses and watch TV. And you look at that difference and you go, do you realize you are in one of the richest places the world has ever known, and most likely you're not going to starve to death? It's amazing. You have freedom to worship together. We can sit here and we can have a Zoom session together. We can worship God. We're it's a different thing. They forget what they have and who they are. You're American citizens. Most people would give their front teeth to be American citizens. To bring that back around, maybe it was a little bit of a side illustration. We as Christians forget who we are. And we sit and we complain about things, and we just don't get it because we do not realize who we are as Christians. And a Christian will sit there and say, oh, life is tough. Life is sad. Do you realize what position you have in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Why has your joy been taken away? What's caused this? Peter here is talking about who we are in Christ in these first few verses. We have a tendency to forget that we are the elect. We are the chosen. To those who are elect, exiles of this dispersion, these are Christians, elect, the chosen, according to God's foreknowledge. And the idea, this is a side issue, and we'd be here all day if we talked a lot about election, but the idea isn't that the foreknowledge was the determining factor of the election. Not at all. That has nothing to do with it. It's the idea of this is an accordance. You're elect according to God's plan. This is God's plan. God's plan was to choose you. And this is who you are. And Peter is saying, you are the elect. And this, people are bothered by the term elect or chosen, predestination. I sit there and it's, I go, for me, it's a comfort. God chose me. And not because of anything I've done. He just chose me. Remember as a kid, well, maybe you were in a different situation than me. I wasn't much of an athlete. And at PE, when they're picking teams, being last was never fun. Because nobody wants to pick you. And you're not being picked, you're not being chosen. By default, you're over there. That's not this. God wanted you and chose you. It is His plan to choose you. You are part of His plan. There is a peace and security knowing you are not a mistake. You are not an afterthought. You are part of God's elect. Go down to verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God guards me. It is through Him that we persevere. It is not my goodness. It is not my ability. It is not my strength. It is God who guards me. There's a hope in understanding the grace and sovereign power of God that we do not rely upon ourselves. We have God's power who guards us, who keeps us. Romans 8:38 makes this very clear, and many of you know this passage, where he says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. People are afraid of the idea of election. They worry about human responsibility and God's righteousness and the goodness of God and how it all works together. I can't explain it at all. I can't. Too complicated. Can't possibly understand it. But there is a peace that comes through understanding it. Then to knowing, not understanding it, to knowing that God has chosen me. This is probably the worst illustration you've ever heard regarding election, but I'll use it anyway. and it's not so much about what he's doing, but maybe about my response, and maybe give you an inkling a little bit more about what I believe Paul and Peter and all the rest of the New Testament, when they're talking about it, trying to get across. I had a plumbing issue in the house this last week. At least a raccoon didn't attack my house, as the tech Jim told us, but we had a plumbing issue. And so last Sunday evening, I ended up fixing a lot of leaks all over the place. That's fun. And there was a fear. Why? Because I don't know what I'm doing. I really don't. I've seen it done. I've done a little bit. And I'm sitting there having Bianca said, Bianca, you have to be in here because if something goes wrong, I'll need you to run different places. Are you picking up the toilet, putting it inside the bathtub, doing all these things, and just hoping that it all would come together. I really missed my dad. Why? He's done it 50 billion times. And if he was standing there, he wouldn't even have to do anything. If he was standing there, I would know that if everything went wrong, if the cast iron cracked, if something went just horrible, he would have a solution. Why? Because he knows. He's done it. He understands. I haven't. When I think of election, when I think of salvation, I think I am held in God's hands. He has chosen me. He's right there. And that brings me a comfort that I cannot describe. Because if salvation was up to me trying to be good enough or trying, maybe I'll lose it today, maybe I don't have it tomorrow or something like that, it would drive me insane. It is God's grace. I am so glad I can rely upon God. I hope you understand that. My salvation is in God's hands. Who can separate me from the love of God? Peter is talking to the exiles of the dispersion. And there's some debate upon this because diaspora, dispersion, is most often talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the people who were scattered across the world. Assyria came down 722 BC. They came down. They took out northern Israel. Then Israel was scattered. The Jewish people were scattered everywhere. And then 586 BC, Babylonians came in, and just Jewish people were scattered everywhere. And some of them came back. We read about that in the Old Testament, how some of them came back. And those people who came back, we see in the New Testament, those were the people Jesus was talking to. But there are still Jewish people scattered all over the world and different pockets. And like, I believe there are more people of Jewish nationality in New York City now than actually in Israel. I'm not sure if that's true. I think I've heard that statistic before. But that was kind of like then. There were people all over the world, Jewish people. And this is what is often thought of as the dispersion. And what Peter, when he uses the term, was linking this term to that idea. Now, there's a question here. This is before AD 70, before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. This was written before that. So, is Peter talking to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, or is he talking to the Christians as a whole who are scattered everywhere? And it doesn't make a lot of difference with this passage, but it's an interesting thought. I think he wasn't specifically talking to the Jews, Jewish Christians who were scattered. I think he was talking to all Christians who were scattered and kind of making the link. You're scattered too. You are the chosen, the elect who are scattered. But he's making this point. You're scattered. You're everywhere. You're exiles. You're different. You're exiles from where you want to be, where you're supposed to be, eventually. We are different. How are you different? As a Christian, how are you different? Go down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You're born again. What does it mean to be born again? You're saved. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sin. As Jesus said in his conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus, you must be born again. We have been born again. There's a total difference within us. We live for a different reason. We everything we do is for a different reason than the world. We are born again. Verse 2 describes this further. It says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart by the Spirit. The idea of sanctification is set apart. It's something set apart for holiness. It's this word saints. We are saints. We are declared holy in God's eyes. When God sees us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set apart. There's also the idea in sanctification that we continually practically are sanctified as the Holy Spirit works within us, drawing us closer and closer to him. Now that won't be complete until we're in heaven, because we'll still have sin. But my salvation is based upon Christ and his shed blood on the cross. I am sanctified. We are set apart for obedience to Jesus Christ, accepting him, walking after him, for the sprinkling of his blood. And remember, we've talked about this over the past few weeks, Christ coming to earth and his death on the cross, his death as the perfect sacrifice. And Peter is referring to that sacrifice here. He's drawing the picture of the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar, the idea that Christ was the perfect sacrifice that made it possible for me to have peace with God and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. The gift, the beautiful gift of his death and resurrection made this possible. So it says we are born again, think about that. Think about who you are in Christ. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about the resurrection, and I love 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about this. Christ is alive. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." Verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Verse 19, "If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied." If Christ is still in the grave, this is all meaningless. But he's not. As we discussed a few weeks ago, he's risen. He's alive today. He conquered death. He lives today. His resurrection is our hope that we will be raised too. We have a living hope. It's alive. It's not a dead hope. It's not a meaningless hope. It's a living hope. It's another horrible illustration. I buy a lot of junk cars I have through the years. A lot of times I'd go out and turn the key on the junk car, and you're hearing that motor and you have hope that it starts, and half the time it does, half the time it doesn't. That's a dead hope. There's no real hope there. It's just good thoughts. If you go out to a new Honda and you turn the key, going to start. Why? Because you could trust in it. It's a Honda. It's new. It'll start up. We trust in a living God. We can trust in him. He's alive today. We can have hope in him. It's a living hope. The resurrection of Christ, he defeated sin. He gave us hope. We have hope in him. We have hope in something amazing. Go to verse 4. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Someday, this corrupt, dying body will be gone, and I will be in a new body with Christ forever, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Eternity with Christ. I long for that day. Don't you? That is our hope. I talked a few weeks ago about asking Bianca to marry me. And it was interesting. There's a whole thing after you do the engagement thing. Did you know that, guys? I guess you tell people in like certain ways, which it just spreads out. But, and I was excited to tell everybody, but you tell them in certain orders, I guess. And so we started sharing with people, and it was amazing. And on Sunday, when we were at my brother's church, you have all these other people start coming up to your fiance and looking at the ring and talking, and it just, could you imagine the hiding that good news? Not sharing it with people? I don't know how you do that. Because you're so excited. You're getting married. What do you want to do? You want to share it. I am so excited that someday I will be in heaven with him. This body will be gone. It'll be a new body that isn't corrupt. No more sin, no more death. It is the best news in the world. What is my response? What is our response? You are the chosen people. We are the chosen people. We are the elect. We're saved. We have eternity with Christ. What is our response? Go to verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our response is we rejoice. Think about where you stand in Christ. The reality of what life is all about. Spending eternity with him. You rejoice. And this isn't always easy. Because there's trials. There's things that grieve us. Life is hard. There are things that test our faith. What is our response? What is our response when test comes? What is our response when trials come? Our response should be the same here in 1 Peter, same thing in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Such trials show the genuineness of our faith. It causes us to rely upon God more. It causes us to remain steadfast in him, growing in him, remembering he is the one who elected us. He is the one whose power guards us. Trials should bring us closer to him. If they are not, if the trial is moving you away from God, you're responding to it incorrectly. Our response to him, even in trials, is we rejoice, even though we grieve. We rejoice and we love him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We rejoice in him. We've been doing a family text. I think I've mentioned it before, where the family is on this long list of a group text. And whenever I see one of those texts, even though sometimes they're very silly, like yesterday, Texana texted, anybody hear from mom and dad? They haven't responded. Are they dead? So it was something like that. So we eventually got a hold of them, but they were fine. But when I see one of those texts and I look at it, I smile. And it makes me happy because I love my family. What is our response to God, who we do not see? We have not seen him, but we should love him. Though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We love him. We sing praises to him. Praises are on our lips. I know I have peace with God. I know I am part of the elect. I know that trials may come, but his power keeps me. I know I am saved, and I respond. One translation says, with an indescribable and glorious joy. I think that little kid at Christmas, that look on his face, he can't describe it. Or on my wedding day, seeing my wife start up the aisle. I felt it when I first heard I had cancer and thought it looked like very likely I'd die at that point. I felt joy then that I cannot describe. Why? Because I'm saved. There is a joy in my heart I cannot describe. I know I'm going to heaven, even in the midst of horrible trials. How can you live without this joy? If you're not a Christian, and I think it's interesting because we're doing this in a different way over YouTube, who knows who's looking at this YouTube stream? If you don't have this joy, I want to tell you, you can have it. I don't know how you live without it. Ask Christ to save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him today. Repent of your sins. Believe in him. And if you are a Christian and you do not have this joy, if it seems like you're doing like this all the time, do you realize who you are in Christ? You are part of the elect. You are chosen by God. You are saved by the blood of Christ. He is risen, and you will spend eternity with him. These trials on earth are passing. They're just passing things. They help us to grow in him. They test our faith. They grieve us for a time, but they should not rob us of our joy. We have a Savior who lives. I want you to pray about that and think about that this week. And read through 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing with this passage for probably the next couple months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the salvation you've provided for us. Help us to realize what that means. and have the correct perspective on life. Help us seek you each and every day. In your name, amen.